as I told John earlier, you get going through a book and get to enjoying it, and you wish there was 10 more chapters to James, but there's not. So this is it. We'll finish up the book of James, Lord willing, this morning, and on to something else I'm not sure yet. But our scripture reading this morning will be James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. If you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You may be seated. Let's pray. O Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this letter of James. We pray that you would teach us now as we look at the last few verses, and we just ask, Lord, that you would open our ears, open our hearts, Lord, that you would work this in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for being at work in us, and we pray that you would use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in this section here in James, James has been calling us to prayer. He has called us to pray. He has called us to call for the elders of the church to pray over us. And now today, as we pick back up in verse 16, we see that he calls us to pray for one another. Pray for one another. You remember when we first started going through this section, I mentioned that part of what we see here is not only our need for God, our need for him and going to him in prayer, but also we see here how much we need each other. We need the church. We need the elders. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, some people who don't know might think that this book is just a book of rules, a list of laws that we are to try to live by. But what we really have is a relationship with the living God. And his word instructs us on how to relate to God and how to relate to each other. And we see this over and over in Scripture. We were not meant to live this life alone. The Ten Commandments are all in relation to God and to our fellow man. The two greatest commandments sum it up. You shall love the Lord, you shall love your neighbor. These are relationships. And our relationships, our relationship with God definitely affects our relationship with everyone else. So the Christian life is not a life of loneliness or riding solo, so to speak. but it's a life of relationships, primarily a relationship with the Lord, but also living in relationship with other people. So just consider some of what James has already taught us, that our faith in Christ will show by how we relate to other people. You know, at the end of chapter 1, James tells us, what is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father? To visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. In other words, how do we show that we truly love God but by showing love to those who are hurting, those who are in need? Then in chapter 2, James teaches us not to show personal favoritism. Don't treat the rich man better than the poor man, but rather love them both. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then James deals with faith and works. He says that true, genuine, saving faith can be seen not just by how you treat God, but how you treat the people around you. And you remember the illustration, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. So you see, anyone can say they have faith. I mean, even the demons believe in God, but they don't love God or love each other. You see, our faith, whether living faith or dead faith, is demonstrated in how we treat others. Then in chapter 3, James has a lot to say about the tongue. And you might ask, why does it matter so much? Why would he spend so much time on the tongue? Relationships. Relationships. We want to use our tongue appropriately in all our relationships and interactions. We need to be consistent in blessing God and blessing men who are made in the likeness of God. Chapter 4 really speaks for itself as James gives instruction and shows plainly how directly it affects relationships. I'm just going to read chapter 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Chapter 5 then gives us this unloving, rich oppressor who didn't help anyone with his riches. He even cheated and withheld wages from the workers. He condemns and puts to death the righteous. But I want to point all this out to you because James has shown us over and over what it looks like to follow Christ. And what we've seen throughout this book is that the follower of Christ is showing love to people around them. The follower of Christ is not avoiding God or God's people, but is actively involved in demonstrating love for both. As we've gone through this book, I've often said that James is pointing out marks of a true believer, marks of one who genuinely trusts in Christ. And the life of a true believer shows the love of Christ to those around him. John puts it rather plainly himself in 1 John 3. This is 10 through 18. He says, "By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." So now, as we come to the close of the book of James, we see the love of God on display in the church. We see brothers and sisters living in relationship with one another as they pray for one another. This is the third message on prayer here, and I've titled this one, "Pray for One Another." Pray for one another. The first one we saw in this section, James says, if you're hurting, you should draw near to the Lord in prayer. Then secondly, if you're really hurting bad, you should go to the church, should have the elders draw near to God and pray over you. And then thirdly here, James sends us once again, he sends us back to the church. And he says, pray for one another. Pray for one another. So verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. First of all, notice that it doesn't say, therefore, pray for one another. No, it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. You know, confessing our sins to one another is not an enjoyable thing, but it is important. You know, let's not forget the context either here of this call to pray. In verse 13, James begins the section by asking the question, is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone among you suffering? Now, we don't get a lot of details as to exactly what suffering he speaks of, but I think it's most likely from the context, I think it's most likely a mixture of weariness from many different areas of life. Possibly mental suffering, physical suffering, spiritual suffering, emotional suffering. But it's a mixture of these struggles, these suffering and weariness. And the main point is that whenever you're hurting, whenever you're suffering in some way, take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Draw near to Him. Go to God. Now, certainly it is true that all suffering is not a direct result of our own sin, like Job. But at the same time, it's also true that sometimes our sin and disobedience definitely does contribute to our suffering and misery, like Jonah. And so by the grace of God, when we find ourselves suffering, we should take the opportunity to examine ourselves and repent of our sins as needed. If we have sinned against a brother, we should go to them. We should humbly apologize and seek to make it right. Or if we have not sinned against a brother, we can still go to them as a matter of accountability and prayer support. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. What a blessing it is that God has given us the church, that He has given us each other, that we might help each other through the hard times, through the suffering and hardship, that we can support the saints who are worn and weary, who are sick and suffering. The one confessing sins should be honest and humble as they confess their sins and seek help from a brother. And the brother listening and praying should be humble and should have a heart that wants to help his hurting brother. Now, these interactions are not always easy or simple. It's a challenge. It's a challenge to deal with our suffering. It's a challenge to deal with our sin. It's a challenge to know what to say to someone who's confessing their sins to you. Certainly it's good when a sinner is willing to confess and repent of their sins. And we want to help them through that, certainly. But at the same time, we don't want to try to comfort them to such a degree that we end up somehow making light of their sins or excusing it away. Our sin is great, but our Savior is greater. Our desire should be to magnify the Lord and to emphasize the greatness of His salvation, the greatness of His forgiveness, the greatness of His grace in our lives. Really, our goal, which is the main point here, is to pray for them, to take them to the Lord, to draw near to the Lord with them. Go to them in prayer that God might heal them, that He might lift them up and restore their strength and encourage their soul. And so we listen and we pray. We confess our sins and we pray. And God blesses. God blesses through this. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Prayer is such an amazing gift. I mean, through our prayers, we get to participate in the restoration and healing of our brothers and sisters. We get to lift each other up. We get to help each other. I mean, as long as we can pray, we should never feel unable to be a help, unable to accomplish anything. James says here that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish a little? No, much. Can accomplish much. Now again, this isn't the prayer of the unrighteous. This isn't the prayer of a sinner who prays in desperation to a God he refuses to submit to. No, it's the prayer of a righteous. Those who love the Lord, who are genuinely seeking to submit to His will in their life. And this is an effective prayer. Some versions say fervent prayer. But this is not praying half asleep or half-heartedly. This is praying from the heart, meaningful, genuine prayer from the soul. And what a privilege it is when we have the opportunity to pray for our brothers and sisters, especially those who are hurting. The hurting saint is blessed by encouragement and healing, and the praying saint is blessed by the opportunity to pray for them. Sometimes I think we think of prayer all wrong. We I don't want to bother someone. I don't want to burden my brother. Oh no, it's a blessing. It's a privilege to pray for you, to get to pray for you. I mean, really, isn't this an amazing thought that God is using our prayers for one another as we pray for each other and we draw near to the Lord together? He is strengthening and healing the suffering saint. Alistair Begg puts it this way. He said that God's plans include our prayers. God includes the prayers of His people in accomplishing His will. Our prayers can accomplish much. We should be encouraged to pray. Pray all the more. And the next two verses give us an example of our prayers that can accomplish much. In 17 and 18, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, the purpose of giving us this example of prayer is to help us believe in the power of prayer. You see, sometimes what happens when we read the Bible and, for example, we read about David facing Goliath, or we read about Daniel facing the lion's den. Sometimes what happens is we tend to read about this and we think that there is something extra special about those men. As if David and Daniel were not really human like we are. But it's important that we understand that these men were human just like us. They had a sin nature like us. They had weaknesses, shortcomings, temptations. All the struggles we have, they had. And James' point here in bringing up Elijah and telling us that he was a man with a nature like ours is so that we might not sell ourselves short and think little of our prayers. James' point here is not that Elijah was special and so we will never be able to pray with the power that he did. No, his point is the opposite. He was just like us. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain. He prayed again, and the sky poured forth rain. The point is that we should believe in the power of prayer. God calls us to pray. He wants us to pray. He delights in our prayers. God is the Almighty, all-powerful God. And so when we pray to God, we should believe that if it's God's will, it's going to happen. God can accomplish it. So pray earnestly, pray fervently, pray expectantly. Don't pray as though we are weak, pathetic men praying to a weak, pathetic God. Believe in the power of God. Believe in the power of prayer. We need to believe. We need to have faith like a child and pray in faith. You know, one of the greatest lessons God has taught me through prayer is, I think it was probably 12 years ago or so, I was praying with Wyatt. He's 4 years old at the time. And, you know, I ask him, what do you want to pray for? And he says, I want to pray that my dog will have puppies. And great thing to pray for, except that, you know, I being an adult, I know what has happened is he got this nice chocolate lab female. We were hoping she'd have some litters of puppies, and it just happened over and over. She would come into heat. She'd get bred. She would start putting on weight. It's getting close to when she should have a litter of puppies. She starts making milk. And she doesn't have any puppies. No puppies. And then she just slims back down. And a while later, she comes into heat again and repeat the whole thing over again. And so we get all excited. And then disappointment. No puppies. Now, I don't know what's wrong. I don't know what's going on. But this has happened enough times that when Wyatt asks me to pray for this, I am thinking, it's not going to happen. I mean, I don't know why it isn't happening, but, you know, I think that I know she's never going to have puppies. But Wyatt hasn't given up. Wyatt wants to pray that his dog will have puppies. And so we pray. We pray that she will have puppies. And she had, I don't know, 8 puppies or something. And we were thrilled. But even beyond the excitement and the fun of that, oh, what a lesson for me. You know, I'm sitting there when he's asking to pray for this, and I'm half tempted to just tell him, you know, it's not going to happen. I mean, he had way more faith than I did. We need to pray with faith. We need to believe. I mean, if we don't believe in what we're praying for, we won't be praying in faith. We won't be praying fervently or earnestly. I mean, come on, we are praying to a powerful God. And we should pray like it. We should pray like it. If we are praying for what is good and right, we don't need to think about what the probabilities are or what the likelihood is of this happening. Instead, we need to believe that if it's God's will, He will accomplish it. And we need to pray like we believe it. Now, of course, I don't want you to misunderstand. James is not giving us a formula here for how to pray to get exactly what you want. That's not it at all. We can't control the outcome. That's not in our hands. But James is telling us how to pray. How to pray. Because we should be praying for one another. We should be praying for one another. And just like anything, if we're going to pray, we should learn to pray well. So James is telling us here how to pray. And what a blessing it is to have brothers and sisters that you're living life with, that you're interacting with, that you have relationships with, that you can go to and say, I need you to pray for me. This is what I'm suffering through right now, or whatever it may be. Let's continue on in 19 and 20. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So here James ends his letter in somewhat of an abrupt manner. But these last two verses are extremely important. And they really go right along with what we've seen in this section on prayer. 19 and 20 show us once again the importance of the local church and the great blessing of protection that our brothers and sisters serve to be for us as we share our lives and look out for each other. You know, those sheep who would try to live apart from God's fold are subjecting themselves to more dangers than they realize. What a blessing, what a protection to be a part of the local church. First of all, it's clear here that James is not speaking about converting a lost sinner from the darkness into the light, but rather correcting a saint who is straying from the truth. This is really a sobering verse, isn't it? We realize our own weakness, our own tendencies to wander away from the Lord, or away from the church, or away from His Word, or wander away from the truth in some way. We are all human. None of us are immune to straying from the truth. What is evident here is our weakness, certainly. But what is needed in these circumstances is for a dear brother in Christ to turn the sinner back from the error of his way. But how? Confrontation? Probably. Prayer? Most definitely. No one really enjoys this, but there's too much at stake. We must turn a straying brother back from the error of his way. We must not sit idle and just watch and wait and just hope for the best. We need to step in. We need to intervene with words and warnings. Don't just let it slide when things don't look right. Sometimes it's difficult for us, but again, if we care, we will. Hey, brother, where have you been? I haven't seen you for a month. Be careful of this. What are you doing here? There's a sense in which we want to just hope for the best and not bring anything up. Oftentimes we'd prefer not to be uncomfortable. Or maybe we say, well, who am I? I mean, who am I to approach my brother about that when I'm still struggling with this over here? Who am I? And then we all end up going through our struggles alone instead of helping each other through our struggles together. You know, believe it or not, God designed the church to function in such a way that imperfect saints help imperfect saints. And the body is strengthened and protected by Christ working through each of us. Praise the Lord. You know, this turning your brother back from error is always done in gentleness and in love. Not embarrassing or criticizing, but the goal is restoration and unity. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." What if you are the way of escape that God is providing for your brother? That you might help rescue him from temptations. Do you love the Lord enough? Do you love your brother enough to be willing to step in and intervene and help protect him in this way? Going back to verse 16, where we started this morning, when we recognize our own weakness or wandering, we need to be willing to go to a dear saint and ask for help. Ask for prayer. Please pray for me. And on the flip side, when we see our brother straying, we need to be willing to pursue him, to reach out to him, to get involved, to fight for him. As I mentioned last time concerning the local church, God did not give us each other just to enjoy the good times with. But we're here to help each other through the hard times, through the temptations, through the suffering, through the weariness. Well, we see here how much we need Christ. Oh, do we need Christ? We also see here how much we need Christ's church. We need each other. We need each other. I mean, I appreciate you all. I mean, don't get me wrong. I do. I appreciate you all. But I am convinced that I do not fully appreciate all of the blessings that God is providing through you, through this body. God is doing so much more here than we recognize. What a blessing, what a protection we are to each other. What strength we give each other as we lift each other up in prayer. What a blessing, what a blessing. I need you and you need me. And together Christ will use us in each other's lives to protect one another and pray for one another. The blessings of Christ are incredible. The blessings of His church are incredible as He works in and through us in each other's lives. So we need to go to the Lord in prayer. We need to go to the elders for prayer. We need to go to each other for prayer. We need each other, and we all need the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these encouraging words, Lord. Lord, help us to pray. Lord, help us to love and care for each other as you love and care for us. Lord, we thank you so much for the way that you work in your body, in this local church specifically, Lord. We thank you. Lord, we admit that we underestimate the blessing and the benefit that you give us, that you provide through our brothers and sisters. But Lord, we thank you. We thank you that this passage reminds us of our need for you and our need for each other. Lord, we pray that you would use us in each other's lives, that we would be tools of yours, that we would be the hands and feet of Christ, serving each other, lifting each other up, praying for each other. Lord, I pray that we would be a body of prayer. Lord, that we would pray for each other, that you would help us, Lord, to protect those who are wandering. Lord, that you would humble our hearts, that we would admit and confess and ask for help when we are wandering. Lord, that this body would function as you have designed. We thank you, Lord, for each other. We thank you for the work that you're doing in the lives of my brothers and sisters here. Pray that you would continue to strengthen us, continue to use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.